We turn once again in the Word of God to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now verses 10 through 16, we'll make up our text for tonight. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. As I mentioned, our text for this evening is going to be found in verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16, that speaks of the fifth and the sixth vials that were poured out upon the beast of Revelation 16 here. We are learning about the fall of the Antichrist. Revelation 16 gives us all the details that lead to his demise. Though Christ indeed destroys Antichrist with his second coming, there are going to be certain events that lead up to that fall of the anti-Christian kingdom. We already learned of four of those events in our consideration of the first four vials of Revelation 16. The Antichrist, having promised the inhabitants of his kingdom and of this world by means of these vials of God's judgment, exposed as incapable of doing what he promised to everyone in the world. God pours out the bowls of his judgment upon creation, And these bowls affect the citizens of the kingdom of the beast, the anti-Christian kingdom. Slowly but surely, we found diseases begin to run their course quickly through the earth. So rapidly do they develop and spread through the earth that the Antichrist finds a cure for one and there's another one that takes its place. He's unable to cure them all. The waters of the earth slowly, once again, become unhealthy and unsterile, causing sickness and disease. The sun in the sky becomes hotter and scorches the earth so that the earth becomes parched and man cannot seem, despite all of his air conditioning, to cool himself off from the heat of that sun. As a result, men now are beginning to look at that anti-Christian kingdom of which they were a part with suspicion and even disgust. The great kingdom of this earth cannot produce what it promises. Inequity and unrest begins to infect this kingdom, and men blaspheme the name of God. There is no repentance. All of this God does for one purpose: to gather the men of this present world and of that anti-Christian kingdom to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. It must be remembered tonight, once again, that the events that take place do so, of our text take place, do so after the Antichrist has reached the peak of his power and glory in this world. Also, we keep in mind that each vial does not represent a different period of time, but that they are poured out and take place simultaneously by God. In other words, these decrees of God that are issued forth by these angels don't take place one and then another afterwards and so on. These bowls of God's wrath or vials of God's wrath are poured out upon all of that anti-Christian kingdom at the same time. Likewise, the same is true of the fifth and sixth vials that we're going to be considering tonight. And neither do these judgments that we are talking about, that God pours out upon the anti-Christian kingdom, take place over a long period of time. Jesus tells his church that the days of the Antichrist will be shortened for the elect's sake. And for that reason, these things are going to be taking place in a short period of time. The world surely cannot live on for any length of time with plagues and polluted water and parched ground, quite obviously. So again, we bear that in mind tonight as we consider the next two vials of God's wrath that are poured out. Once Antichrist has come to power, once he has come to the apex of his rule over this world, God, as we will find tonight, will send disillusionment and disgrace upon his kingdom. And the result is Antichrist will fail. And great will be that fall of Antichrist. Christ then will come and establish his heavenly kingdom, which is eternal in the heavens. So we consider tonight gathered unto Armageddon. Gathered unto Armageddon. In the first place, the composition of the Antichrist. We want to talk about what that anti-Christian kingdom is all about. That first of all. Otherwise, you're not going to understand the events of our text. Secondly, Antichrist's kingdom divided, the division that is caused by these vials of God's wrath. And then finally, the battle prepared. We won't go into that final battle tonight because that will be the seventh vial. The composition of Antichrist, Antichrist's kingdom divided, and the battle prepared. To understand the fall of the Antichrist, we must first of all understand of what his kingdom consists. That is, we must understand the composition or the makeup of that kingdom, the power as well as the citizenship of that kingdom. If you recall, your Old Testament history. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that Daniel himself interpreted for him. He saw in that dream a great image. Its various parts were made up of different types of metal. The feet of that image was made up of iron mixed with clay. And although we do not have the time tonight to go into the symbolism of but another dream, nevertheless, the symbolism of those feet is that final anti-Christian kingdom that will come to fruition in the last days, the kingdom of which now we speak in our text. They are feet that are mingled with iron and clay. In truth, the kingdom of the Antichrist will be a kingdom of iron in the last day, strong and mighty, a kingdom more powerful than any other kingdom that ever existed in the world or in the past. And it will be so because that anti-Christian kingdom is going to be a worldwide empire, embracing all of the various nations, all of the various cultures, and all of the various peoples of the earth. What makes this kingdom of Antichrist at the end of time so powerful is the throne of the Antichrist, that is, its political seat, that is, its government. That's what makes the Antichrist so powerful. The political power of this kingdom is founded upon a malevolent and fiendish trio. We read of that trio in Revelation 20, verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. We're in the wrong verse, verse 10 of that chapter. I'm mixing it up with the one that we're going to be looking at in a moment. Here it is. And the devil, here's the first of that trio, that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the second of that trio, and the false prophet, the third of that trio, are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There we see the trio identified. Well, that's the same trio that's identified in our text tonight, this time in verse 13 of Revelation 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs that came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Those three combined make up the government of the anti-Christian kingdom. Behind the power of the Antichrist, first of all, stands the great red dragon, the old serpent, or the devil. And though sinful man will not recognize the devil as the one that they seek after, nevertheless, Satan will successfully establish this kingdom for himself and for his own purposes. In it, God's commandments will be despised. Sin will be given free rein, and he, that is Satan, will rule over the hearts of fallen man. Satan will give power to, according to Revelation 13 now, Satan will give power to the second of this fiendish trio, that is, the beast that arises out of the sea in Revelation 13. This beast out of the sea is really the secular seat or government of the Antichrist under the rule of one particular man. He will be the one who rules politically over all of the nations of the earth. How is that possible? It's not as if these nations will not have their own individual identity. In other words, that they're going to lose their individual identity to belong to that one kingdom of the Antichrist. They'll all be identified as their own nation. But They, that is the kings and rulers of these individual nations, will give their power to that great anti-Christian kingdom that will rule over all of the world. He will be the grand ruler over all of the nations, and he will run the government or the federation of that anti-Christian kingdom, which will embrace all of these nations and peoples of the world. That's the second person of that trio. The third person behind the power of Antichrist will be the false prophet, or the second beast out of the sea of Revelation 13, or out of the earth, I'm sorry. The false prophet is exactly what his name indicates, a false prophet of Jehovah. He's the third that stands side by side with the other two in that trio. False prophet of Jehovah. He will claim to be the true representative of God and of Jesus Christ, who comes in the name of Christ, as does every prophet. That's what prophets do. They come in the name of the one who sends them and speaks the word of that one who sends them. And yet we are told that this prophet is going to be a false prophet. He will teach the lie about God and the lie about Jesus Christ. He'll set up a false God and a false Jesus Christ. And he will teach others that this truly is the God and the Christ of Christianity. In other words, the false prophet stands at the head of the apostate Christian church in the end of time. He represents the whole of apostate Christendom, which is now the religious power, the religious backing behind the throne and the kingdom of Antichrist. He'll stand in confederate, he will be a confederate together with that political power of that man of sin, the Antichrist himself. And he will convince the whole world to worship the anti-Christian kingdom, to bow before that rule of that Antichrist. And he does that by convincing the wicked that Antichrist is indeed the final establishment of the kingdom of Christ in this world. In fact, we might be so bold to say, although we cannot predict that accurately, that he will convince the world that the Antichrist is the returning Christ, who comes at the end of time to establish an earthly kingdom. This false Christianity will be the official religion of the anti-Christian kingdom. And somehow, some way, this false prophet, apostate Christianity, will be able to lure the heathen nations of this world to become a part of that kingdom. We ought not to be deceived by the sanctimonious pleas of the apostate church today already, people of God. In the name of the love of God and of Christ, all religions in false Christianity are already being accepted with open arms. The Pope himself flirting with Muslims. That's happening today already. People do not have to live any longer a godly or a holy life according to God's commandments, because after all, God loves every person in this world. All in the name of religious tolerance, we find that the apostate Christian church world vehemently condemns any church or person that makes judgment according to the Word of God. That's who is condemned by the apostate church. Anything from blatant heresy to the most heinous of sins is tolerated by nominal Christianity today. We could see, therefore, how that apostate Christianity will embrace all of the various religions and peoples of this world. The only ones that will not be tolerated in the anti-Christian kingdom are those who will make a stand on God's word. At the heart of that false Christianity is the same thing that's at the heart of all of the anti-Christian kingdom, humanism. The belief that good works in God's sight are those works that we perform on behalf of humanity itself. Man and what happens in this present world is, after all, according to this false prophet, what matters. If we do things for humanity, for mankind, then you are a true Christian. Along with this is the false concept that there comes, at the end of time, a worldwide empire of Jesus Christ, where he rules over the earth in a kingdom of peace and prosperity here below. All of that belongs to the false teachings of apostate Christianity. This will be the teaching of the false prophet during the reign of the Antichrist. Religious and moral tolerance of every kind. This world must be one large melting pot, after all, of peoples and religions, all devoted to one thing, establishing a kingdom of bettering man's place in this present world. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist. And these three malevolent forces, allied together with one another, is what makes that kingdom of Antichrist like iron. That's what makes it so strong. But there is also the fact that this iron of his kingdom is mixed with clay. Clay and iron do not mix properly to make a united, undivided empire. Our text not only speaks of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, but it also speaks of kings in this context. We read of them in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. These kings of the east are the clay of those feet, that which does not mix with the iron. We read of them again in Revelation 17, verses 12 and 13 of that chapter. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Then as you read on, we find that those ten kings will give or will make war now with that kingdom of the Antichrist after a time. Now, while looking at that particular verse of our text where it speaks of the Euphrates River, and we're going to come back to it once again too, but we ought to find there or ought to notice there the Old Testament imagery that can be found. River Euphrates, you see, in the Old Testament was the northern border of Israel's kingdom that separated that kingdom of David and Solomon from the kings that resided in the east. On the other side of that river lay those eastern nations, and these were powerful nations that for a long time remained east of the Euphrates River. These nations were the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians. But these kings later on in the history of Israel and Judah crossed over the Euphrates River. These nations were used by God to destroy the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, and that on account of their apostasy. These kingdoms were reprobate, and God used them in his judgment now upon Israel. So we're going to bear that in mind in a few moments when we consider this particular verse in our text too. At the end of time, the reprobate nations of the earth, those nations which embrace the pagan or the heathen religions, will join themselves for a time with the anti-Christian kingdom. They will. These nations, although tolerating that all-embracive Christianity of the anti-Christian kingdom, will, in the inner recesses of their hearts, despise that Christianity. They'll hate it. These nations will, for a time, join with the anti-Christian kingdom for various reasons, that not being one of them, Christianity. Number one, the Antichrist will be a powerful military nation or kingdom, one that they will be afraid to oppose. Who can make war with the beast? And number two, that kingdom will offer peace and prosperity. The Antichrist offers food for the hungry, medicine for the sick, relief for the suffering, those who perhaps undergo natural catastrophes. The anti-Christian kingdom will seem as if it has it all, and it will promise it all to all of the nations of this world, peace and prosperity. So the kings of the East, those nations that have always been considered third world countries, will now lend their power to the beast for a time. They'll join with the Antichrist. But they'll never embrace the Christian religion as it's taught in that kingdom. False Christian religion, but Christian religion nevertheless. They'll like the humanism of that kingdom. They'll enjoy the wonderful humanitarian benefits that they receive from that kingdom, but they will never accept the teachings of that kingdom as regards God and his Son Jesus Christ. Again, do not misunderstand at this point. The teachings of Antichrist will be false teachings concerning God and Jesus Christ, but they will maintain that their God and their Christ is that true God and true Christ. And the pagan religions will join Antichrist, but will never accept that Christianity. That's a part of the problem, you see. That's why this kingdom is iron and clay. There is this major religious suspicion that always will exist, a rift, you see, between the nations of the East and the anti-Christian kingdoms or nations that no one is really able to overcome. They can't overcome that rift. There's always that enmity between those who take the part of Jehovah, however falsely, and those of paganism. Always enmity there. It was an enmity that God created already at the very beginning of time. And that enmity might be covered over with this mere superficiality of getting along with one another in this kingdom, but there will always be this division there. Always be that division. Now, realizing that that is the makeup of the anti-Christian kingdom, we can consider understandingly the vials that are poured out now in the passage that we consider, the fifth and sixth vials. We read of the fifth vial in verses 10 and 11 of our text tonight. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. This vial, this bowl of God's wrath, was not poured out on the earth, as was the first vials, was not poured out upon the waters, as were the second and third vials, not poured out on the sun, as was the fourth vial. This particular bowl was poured right there on the seat of the beast. That is, right there, the government, the power of the Antichrist himself. And the result of it is, there was darkness in the kingdom. What that very simply means is that there was trouble in paradise. Something will take place in the government of the anti-Christian kingdom that upsets and angers some within his kingdom. Probably those angered will be the kings of the East, the pagan countries and nations who have simply lent their power to the anti-Christian kingdom for a time. And when that happens, there will be darkness on the kingdom of Antichrist. Not literal darkness, quite obviously, but a shadow, a loss of trust, a loss of happiness in that kingdom to which they now had joined themselves. It is conceivable that the plagues and the diseases of the first four vials, when they affect this world, will cause that particular darkness in the kingdom of Antichrist. It's also plausible that the anti-Christian kingdom will favor those Christianized nations over the pagan nations in their struggle to overcome those maladies in this world. But according to God's sovereign decree, and let's not forget that in all of this, according to God's sovereign decree, there will be disillusionment and dissatisfaction in that kingdom of the Antichrist. There will be disenchantment with the government of that kingdom, and suspicions will come out as out and out complaints and angry protests against that kingdom of the Antichrist. People will blaspheme God because of their pains and sores. Since the Antichrist does not help them, as he has promised that he would, they will curse the name of the God of the Antichrist, albeit the false God of the Antichrist. And in cursing the name of that God, they will be cursing the very God of heaven and earth over which kingdom even God himself is the ruler. Man's scorn and hatred will be heaped out upon God. And there will be more than unrest in the kingdom, therefore. There will be the downright threat of war. Then the sixth vial will be poured out upon the earth. We read of that already in verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now we come back to that. Oh yes, the river Euphrates, that which was the bounds which held, as it were, the enemies of the Old Testament church in sway. God in the Old Testament dried up those waters in a certain sense, so that those kingdoms of the east came and destroyed the apostate church of Israel and Judah in that day. Now, in the last days, during that reign of the Antichrist, symbolically, once again, the waters of the Euphrates will be dried up, so that the pagan kings who have become disillusioned with that kingdom of the Antichrist will now come and make war with the beast. God will remove the barriers, whatever barriers there might be, so that these nations of the East, these pagan nations, these heathen nations, will come to make war with the Christianized nations of this world. The hatred between the pagan nations of this world against Christianity will now come to its head. And those latent nations will discover their own power. They will realize their potential to make war with the beast. the Antichrist. Whether that be by sheer numbers and territory, or maybe by means of the development of their own technology to make weapons of mass destruction. We don't know, do we? But somehow they will discover their own ability to come and make war with the West. God will sovereignly direct the affairs of this world that the way of the kings of the East will be prepared to do battle with the beast. This extreme hatred between the iron and the clay of this anti-Christian kingdom will become more acute by means of what we are told now in verses 13 and 14 of our text tonight. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Three spirits that proceed out of the mouths of the dragon, beast, and false prophet. These spirits are like unto frogs, we are told in the symbolic language of Revelation. They are sent forth to the kings of the earth. All of the kings of the earth that now are disillusioned with that kingdom of Antichrist. These spirits are sent forth to them, and they're able to work miracles, we are told. Literally, the words here for to work miracles really should be translated in this way, to perform signs. Perform signs. We ought not to be left with the impression from our text that this wicked trio has the power to perform some type of miracle. But they will be able to do some pretty fantastic and awe-inspiring deeds in order to try to convince the world and the kings of the earth not to rebel against them, not to rebel against that kingdom, but to remain at peace with them. The spirits of our text represent the word that is sent forth by the anti-Christian kingdom. Prophets that are sent forth are spirits that go forth into the world. And they will perform the mission work, so to speak, of that anti-Christian kingdom. This mission work, however, will not herald the gospel of the scriptures, quite obviously, but will speak of the false Christianity of the anti-Christian kingdom. They will herald the lie of the Antichrist. What is the lie? Don't mess with me, the Antichrist. I am the returning Christ. I represent the kingdom of God and of Christ in this world. This is His kingdom, those spirits will say. The only kingdom that one can rightfully belong to find happiness and peace in this world. The only way for liberation is to remain a part of this kingdom of Antichrist, and rebellion against our kingdom will result in destruction. That this is the message is symbolized by these spirits looking like frogs. I know that children like to play with frogs. I find frogs rather vile and ugly. That's what these frogs represent. The message that is sent forth will be abominable and repulsive in nature. These spirits are unclean, spirits of demons, and they spread the lie. They spread the repelling message of the Antichrist. And these spirits will be sent out to the kings of the earth. But by doing so, they will only serve to gather the kings of the East together in their hatred for that Christianity of the Antichrist to do battle against him. In other words, the Antichrist will send forth its heralds into all of the earth. The false prophet will send out its missionaries to preach the lie in that kingdom, but the nations of this world will not fall for it, will not repent, will not be converted, and these lying spirits will not convince anyone to remain faithful to the anti-Christian kingdom. They will, in fact, heighten the hatred between these pagans and the Antichrist. His kingdom will already be exposed as weak and helpless to solve the world's crises. Already his government will stink in the eyes of the heathen, and for that reason, this mission thrust to convert the world to Antichrist is simply going to backfire. That's all. And it will do more harm than good. No one can be pressured into serving God or Jesus Christ, not even the false God and the Jesus Christ of the anti-Christian kingdom. Antichrist's misrepresentation of Jehovah God and of Christ will only cause the men of this earth to blaspheme the name of God the more. And in anger now, the pagan nations of the earth will turn their forces against the Antichrist. They will be convinced that they are now coming against the camp of the saints. They won't be. They're convinced of it, however. And they will think that they are coming to destroy the God and the Christ of that anti-Christian kingdom. But they only come up against the Antichrist himself, and in that way will actually serve the kingdom of God and Christ. They gather themselves to the battle that is identified for you and me in verse 16 of our text tonight. The battle which even the world knows of and speaks of, the battle of Armageddon. The battle lines are now defined in that kingdom. Who is going to fight in that battle of Armageddon? It's not going to be the true church of Jesus Christ fighting against the wicked of this world, as so many want to represent in that final battle. They're not coming to fight the true spiritual kingdom of Jesus Christ. That true spiritual kingdom cannot be defined in terms of the earthly, you see. How can one fight against the spiritual kingdom? A kingdom that's eternal in the heavens. It's not against the true citizens of the kingdom of Christ that men come to fight, because those kingdom or those citizens are scattered throughout all of the nations of this world. They can't be identified with certain nations. God's people are found everywhere. And the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God isn't an earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God is found within us. Certainly, we're not going to be a part of that battle that takes place at the end of time. In fact, the cause of Jesus Christ is going to be so small and so despised yet at that end of time. The opposing forces in this final battle of the ages will be the pagan nations of this world, or the kings of the east as they're spoken of in Revelation, on the one hand, and the kingdom of Antichrist with its false Christianity on the other hand. Those are the two forces that are going to come up against each other at the end of time. The wicked of this world will gather together. Wicked of this world meaning both sides of the kingdom of Antichrist. The wicked of this world will gather together in that final battle in order to destroy themselves. Both will be powerful earthly forces that threaten the very existence of mankind. And all of that will be directed by the sovereign decrees of God. All this will be directed by Jesus Christ himself, who sits right now in the heavens at God's right hand and rules over all of these events that are taking place at the end of time. Christ is in control. He fights the battle on behalf of his true church. And he will conquer all of these foes, those who hate him and those who misrepresent him. And that's why the warning yet that is given to you and me in verse 15 of our text. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Are you watching, people of God, the signs that are going on all around us in this present world? Are you watching the signs in nature? Are you sensitive as to what is going on in the church world of our day? Are you ready and willing to make a stand for the truth of the Scriptures concerning God and Jesus Christ over against the wishy-washy gospel of false Christianity today? Do you see what's happening? And do we see how all of this is working toward what's going to be fulfilled in the words of our text tonight? Then you're blessed. Christ comes quickly. But for you and me who are watching, he will not come without warning. The signs will be there, and we will see them. The exhortation, beloved saints, keep your garments. We are clothed in the righteousness of the cross of Jesus Christ. We may not give in to the false Christ that is being taught today. We may not give in to that, no matter what the personal cost may be to you and to me. And there may be a personal cost in the future. We may not give in. We must not put off those garments unless you and I be found naked, unclothed before God, and naked in our own self-righteousness, because that's what the false church is teaching. God preserve you and me, so that that day of Christ's return, we will not be ashamed when he comes for us. God preserve us from giving in to the pleas of the false church to join together with them in their lie. And God give us grace to be able to withstand that very powerful anti-Christian kingdom which will come upon this world. The Antichrist, the dragon, the false prophet, they will have their reward because they will burn in that lake of fire. But we will have our reward too. Christ's kingdom cannot and will not fail. Amen. Our eternal God and heavenly Father, thou art God and God alone, and thou art great in the heavens. All the events that take place in this present world are according to thy sovereign will and good pleasure. And Antichrist himself cannot stand up against thee. Thou wilt save thy church. Thou wilt establish thy kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in the heavens. And we are thankful, Father, that when Jesus Christ comes again to destroy this present world and all of the nations in it, that we can look up because our redemption draws nigh. We're thankful that thou hast in thy grace made us citizens of thy kingdom and revealed thyself unto us. Go with us now, Father, that we might continue to keep our garments, so that we might not be ashamed when Christ comes again, but that we might be found faithful unto thee. In his name, in Jesus' name alone, we pray these things. Amen.